We invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. Repeat the sounding joy. We just sang those words. And certainly, the meaning of Christ's birthday and all that that message entails should create in us a joy that far exceeds any other. We're going to be reading about the wise men who rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In your mind, do you picture those wise men rejoicing? How do you think they responded? Did they sit with a stern face, with no smile? Or did they express in their human emotions that God gave them the true joy when they saw that star? They didn't rejoice in the star, they rejoiced in what that star or who that star would lead them to. And so today, do we truly worship with exceeding great joy? There's two kinds of worship mentioned in this chapter. Be aware of that. One was based on deceit. One was based on true joy. And I think hypocritical worship fits right in with the deceitful worship. They're both the same as far as their root. It's good to see each of you. And I see those that I have associated with and love from various places. And I can't help but mention Steve and Ann Shiflett. Glad to have them here today. And God has done a marvelous work in Ann's life. We rejoice in that. Rejoice to see Harold and Christine here, some folks from White Oak, and probably there's more back there that I can't pick out. But God bless you for being here, and may we truly worship together this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not least among the princes of Judea. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come Into the house they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We invite all those who are able to kneel with us as we pray.
Greetings in Jesus' precious name. My desire is that each one of us this morning would worship the Lord Jesus Christ every moment, every minute of this hour as we have met together to worship him. He is worthy of it all, and we don't give him enough. So let's worship our King. Let's worship our Redeemer this very hour. The title to the message this morning is, What Will You Give Jesus? What will you give Jesus? God has always been the giver. He gave Adam and Eve life there in the garden. He gave them a garden, a perfect environment to live in. He gave them all that they would ever need. God, the giver. But they chose to take what was unlawful and what was unneeded. And God gave again. He gave skins, so that their newfound nakedness could be covered. And so we have blood being shed that their nakedness, their sin could be covered. In the New Testament, we keep reading about God giving. For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave love. God gave grace. God gave forgiveness. God gives second chances. And it's a good thing he does, or none of us would be here. He gives and he gives and he gives. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There in John chapter 10, Jesus says, My peace I give unto you. In John chapter 14, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The giving Lord Jesus Christ, our giving Heavenly Father. The Old Testament is full of prophecies telling how Jesus would give a Messiah. I'm going to read the very first one for us. It's way back in Genesis chapter 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus would bruise Satan's, he would crush Satan's head. In the process, his own heel would be bruised. There's a messianic prophecy right there in Genesis 3:15. In Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And you can find them all throughout the Old Testament. Micah 5:2, and you know, Bethlehem, we have that right in our scripture today. Bethlehem of the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. God gives and he gives. What will you and what will I give to God? What will you give Jesus? Looking at Matthew chapter 2, Brother Ken read here the first 12 verses. Verse 1 there, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they were saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Are we come here this morning to worship him? I trust we are. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Naturally, the wise men come to Jerusalem seeking the King of the Jews. Now they need to head south to Bethlehem. They're almost there. As far as they've already come, they don't have much further to go. You know, it's no time to turn around now. There's no time to give up now. And it's a lot of times it's that way with us. We get discouraged. People get frustrated. They find the Christian life isn't that easy, and there's a temptation to stop, but we cannot stop. We need to go on. There's going to be a blessing. And this star, as Brother Ken pointed out, was such a blessing to these wise men. So they come to Jerusalem. Now they need to go south 6 miles to Bethlehem. And so they head south to Bethlehem, a place that is, in the Hebrew, house of bread. It's also, very significantly, the birthplace of King David. And we know Joseph was of that lineage. Who were these wise men? There are a number of questions we can ask here, and one of them is, who were they? Well, we can't answer totally for sure a number of these questions, including this one, who they were, but probably a group of religious astronomers from the Mesopotamia area. How did they associate the star with Christ? Well, for one thing, there was a prophet named Balaam, of all names, from the area, from this area, spoken of, it spoke of the star. But it was rather more likely the connection with Daniel. Why they associated this star with Jesus Christ, the one who would be born King of the Jews. Daniel had been prime minister of both Persia and Babylon, and these wise men would have had his writings. And this is no doubt the connection here with these wise men, with these magi. Why did these magi make the journey? Why did they make a dangerous, long, lonely journey across a dangerous way where there are wild animals and there are also bandits who could harm them? You know, no doubt they tried all the available religions of the East. And what did they get out of them? What do people get out of religion when they don't go to Jesus Christ? They get emptiness. They get disappointment. They get no purpose. They get no peace. They get no hope. And so I would say they already tried all them. And so in the pursuit of something real, in hungering for true peace and purpose, they follow Jesus' star. When did the wise men arrive? Probably 1 to 2 years after the shepherds announced Jesus' birth. You know, as you read through the gospel account and you finish with Matthew 1, the last verse, and you go right into Matthew chapter 2, you think without thinking that Jesus is still a tiny babe. When we think without thinking, we just go right from chapter 1 to chapter 2. But we know that Herod, in his attempt to kill Jesus, ordered the cold-blooded murder of all the children, probably the male children, 2 years old and under. I had to wonder about that. I wonder how many mothers would have tried to disguise, as this rumor came around, and it was a true one, that these babies are being slain, and mine will be next, because I'm cradling this precious little child, this male child, as you do this morning, maybe. I wonder if some tried to make it appear like they had a little girl. I wonder if some girls weren't killed as this ruthless, wicked man sent soldiers forth and made sure that they got all the male child, all the male children. I wonder who all was killed. But he ordered them killed from 2 years and younger on down. And I don't doubt this ruthless, wicked, cold-hearted leader made sure that he got Jesus by increasing the age to 2. Maybe Jesus was only getting near a year old. I can't say for sure. But he wasn't a little tiny baby that was just a few days or a week or 2 old. Some time had passed by. And the scripture repeatedly refers to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 2 as a young child, no longer a tiny babe in a manger. How many wise men? Tradition would say three. After all, there were three gifts. And on top of that, that they were kings. Three royal visitors who were also kings. No historical evidence here. None whatsoever. There are some Old Testament references to kings giving gifts, but there's really no historical evidence here. Most likely there were way more than three. There could have been 50. There could have been 100. I can't answer that, and I don't think you can. We don't really know how many wise men there were, but it was no doubt a good many more than three. About Jesus' star, there's various theories. There's a man that claims to have proven that it was a natural star and that several stars had come together. There's a video that you can see concerning that. It might be pretty convincing. But it also may have been simply a special heavenly light created by God for this specific time and for this specific purpose. Again, I can't prove it one way or the other. Verses 3 and 4 of our text, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is spoken of the prophet Herod. This pathetic leader of people is a man who is insecure. He is jealous. He's truly at heart weak, terribly, terribly sinful, wicked. At this news of a king, he is troubled because he wants all the power and he doesn't want anybody rising up and challenging him. He doesn't want to lose his position. He's jealous, he's insecure, he's wicked. He's a wretch of a man. Verse 7, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod's worked up, he's worried, he's jealous, and he's got Jerusalem all in an uproar with him. Just what a leader will do. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And Brother Ken mentioned this. What a hypocrisy. What a deceitful declaration that he wanted to worship this child when he was found, who was born king of the Jews. Herod pretends worship. What do we gather together every Sunday morning for? Do we come to worship? Do we come to pretend? Do we come for social hour? Do we come to impress by our attendance, by our dress? God this morning sees right into your heart and into mine. Attendance is important. Respectful, decent, appropriate and modest dress is important. But in your heart and mine, we know why we came here this morning. We know if we're here to worship the King of Kings, the Christ child, who did not stay in a manger. You know and I know what the truth of all that is. But Herod, he pretends worship, but in the heart of hearts of his, he had murder. He had murder in his debased mind. Verses 9 and 10, when they had heard the king, they departed, that is, the wise men departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. This star faithfully guided them. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Scriptures. And they will never let us down. They will never take us the wrong way. When we get in trouble and we get lost and we get sidetracked, it's because we have diverted from the Word of God. It's because we're stubborn, and it's because we're self-willed. It's because we're proudful, not willing to submit to the plain, simple teachings of God's Word at times. But these wise men were faithfully guided to where the young child was. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, the Jewish leaders at this time in history were so pathetic. They wouldn't consider jogging a few miles over to the next town to see if this word that was being stirred abroad was true, whether or not their Messiah had really come. They wouldn't walk, they wouldn't hurry over, they wouldn't even take their time and go over to Bethlehem and see if it was true. That is the pathetic condition the Jewish leaders were in at the time of Jesus' birth. They would not get all excited. They wouldn't joy over this experience. As the wise men received great joy, a group of sincere Gentiles, in contrast to these dead, spiritually dead Jews, travels across a rugged, dangerous desert of loneliness and many miles to find Jesus. And when the star brought them on their way and brought them to the very place Jesus laid, they were filled with great joy. Did you experience that these past couple days? Or to be truly honest, was that joy squelched and was it buried deep with underneath all the rushing around and all the shopping and all the presents and all the feasting? Was there joy? Answer that. Was there joy? Because Jesus came to save us. The wise men had great joy because they made the journey. Have we made a true journey to Calvary? Not just to that manger scene. He isn't there. Praise God, he's not there. But have you made that journey to the cross and there received great joy? And is that where you have remained so that your joy might be full and that it might continue and might bubble over? The guiding light that God gave them great joy. Does the instruction and the blessed promises in God's Word give us great joy? That it is getting us from earth to glory by the way of the cross. What kind of joy do you and I live our Christian lives with? Or do we mope around as if our very Redeemer would be dead and that the grave indeed did hold on to him? Or do we truly believe by the way we appear and by the way we act and by the joy within us that Jesus arose from the grave? There was an old man named Simeon. I want to read about him this morning in Luke chapter 2. This old man was told by the Holy Ghost that he's not going to die until the Christ child has been revealed, until he has seen him. It was revealed in verse 26 of Luke 2 unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, O Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That star gave the wise men such great joy, and now here's Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He loved the Lord Jesus, and this joy actually killed him. Simeon, an old faithful man of God, promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Christ child. And he takes him up in his arms, and he's so full of joy. Now he can rest in peace, and he can depart in peace. And he actually died. He was that full of joy. You know, we've all been dwellers in the shadow of death. And I say that because we're all sinners. There's another scripture I want to share with you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there it's in verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, there is great glory, and there is light in place of the darkness that sin held us captive in. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because he came as a babe, because he grew up a savior of mankind, because the grave could not hold him, because he is the Lord of life, sin does not have to keep you in darkness. But you can rise above that in the power and in the majesty and in the strength of Jesus Christ, who says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Verse 11 of our text. And when the wise men, and when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. So now they're in a house. It's evident here that they have moved from the stable to a rented house in Bethlehem. Notice what happens here. They fell down and worshiped him. When the wise men ended that long journey, a journey that filled them with joy as the star led them to where the young child lay, they fell down. Have we ever fallen down? Maybe we need to fall down today and truly worship the Christ of our salvation. The order here is they fell down and they worshiped. This is what they gave to Jesus. They gave him worship. What will you give Jesus? That's the question this morning. What will you, what are you, and what will you give Jesus in the coming days? If God allows us the year 2016, what are you going to give Jesus in 2016? Are you going to give him your worship? You know, any other gifts, whether it be gold, the greatest gift of all, in the eyes of man at least, no matter what you offer Jesus, if you haven't first fallen before him and worshiped him, those other gifts are nothing. And they're not going to amount to a thing. Because he needs, first of all, you and I to worship him and to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords within this degenerate heart that he can regenerate, that he can make new. So forget all those other gifts. Forget what goes into offering. Forget it all. Forget all the good works. If you haven't first come to the foot of the cross and worshiped Jesus Christ and crowned him Lord of all. There's an order to our giving. What will you give Jesus? Give him your heart, your worship. Did you worship the past several days? You could barely drive in and out of Hanover the past couple days. Did you worship the last couple days? I believe many of you have, and I praise God for that. But it's still a question that we need to ponder. Maybe you didn't. Maybe there was no time for Jesus at Christmas. Wise men are still falling down. They are still adoring him, they are still worshiping him, and they are still submitting to him today. And that means Wise men are still submitting to his word, the Holy Bible. First of all, the wise men fell down and worshiped Jesus Christ. Secondly, they offered monetary gifts. They offered money and that which money can buy. There's a prophecy back in Isaiah. There's many of them that refer to the Messiah, but there's one in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6. I'll share it with you. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. This prophecy was only partly fulfilled at Christ's first coming. The gift of myrrh, a symbol of Jesus' suffering and death, was not included by Isaiah here in chapter 60. Reason being, the prophecy will have ultimate fulfillment in Christ's second coming, when all nations shall offer gifts to honor the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Myrrh will not be offered at that second coming of Christ because his suffering and his dying will have been over forever. He came the first time as a meek lamb, and he was slain. He suffered greatly, and he died, and he was buried. And so myrrh. But the second time he comes to roll and to judge, and praise God, he also comes that second time to save. First of all, they offered gold. Actually, it's second, but the first of these three, after their worship, they offered gold. And I would say this morning that this gold spoke of his deity. It spoke of the fact, you know, gold is gold, speaks of holiness. Gold speaks of that which is pure. It speaks of that which is the greatest, that which is best. When you have minerals, you know, the gold is the most sought after. It's the best. And so gold spoke of his deity. Frankincense was offered. And you might say, well, these weren't really meant to have meaning or to speak of anything in particular. Well, I'm suggesting that there is something here, and I'm not making a big deal of it, but frankincense. He was also 100% man. He was perfect man. No doubt speaking of his humanity. Jesus' perfect life as man rose to God as a sweet fragrance. Frankincense would offer up an odor pleasing to God. And the life of Jesus Christ did just that. Thirdly, these magi offered myrrh. Myrrh was used in the embalming of dead bodies for burial. And it spoke of Jesus' sufferings that would come. Right here when he is just a young child, he is being given a gift that speaks of his coming suffering and of his coming death and burial. Myrrh. The question this morning is, what will you give Jesus? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And who would know that better than Jesus Christ? Who could know that truth better than him? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, we're receiving. You know, I said at the onset, God gave, and he continues to give, and he gave his life. You know, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who pluck off the hair. God forever gave on your behalf and mine. What are we going to give Jesus? What? Let's go back over them again. First of all, we give him gold. This morning, let's give Jesus gold. Gold speaks of purity. Love. Let's give love to Jesus. Let's give him the best. That is gold, the best. Let's give him a love and serve God and love the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart. That is gold, out of a pure heart. One that doesn't have mixed motives. Freshen up sometime there in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you ever think seriously about those building materials? You know, there's two groups of people there in 1 Corinthians 3. They're all building on the right foundation, and I don't think any of them were lost because both groups were building on the foundation Jesus Christ, but one group was building with gold, silver, precious stones. They withstand the heat. They endure. The other group there they were also building on Jesus Christ, the right foundation, but they were building with hay, wood, precious. They were building with wood and hay and stubble. And what happens when you light a match in hay? My brother and I found that out when we were very young, that you don't burn trash just anywhere. You know, those who build on the foundation Jesus Christ using wood, hay, and stubble are doing so with wrong motives, with impurity in their heart. What they're doing and what they're working for Jesus Christ and for the local church is not for the honor and glory of God alone, but it's for themselves. And it's going to burn up. What will we give to Jesus? Let's give him pure motives, pure heart. It's all for him, none for self. It's all for his glory and for his kingdom, for his being magnified. May Jesus be magnified in your heart this very hour. Is our prayer. Jesus gave his all. He gave his life. He deserves and he expects your heart and mine. Don't forget that. Jesus deserves and expects your heart. Not just some itty-bitty little piece of it. No, that little itty-bitty piece isn't going to suit God. It's not going to be enough. What business do you and I think we have when we act like that? When we hold back, when we say, here, God, this you can have this little part. When he laid his life down and he purchased us at Calvary with his blood, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Oh, you can't bargain with God. Frankincense. Let's worship the Son of Man. Let's worship him with all our being, with all our heart this morning and in the days to come. Let's worship him. As the child of God offers on the altar a pure heart and life, a sweet aroma arises to a holy God. Are we giving this sweet aroma to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's all it is. It's reasonable. Can we do that for Jesus? Thirdly, myrrh. Let's give Jesus myrrh. Are you and I willing to suffer? And as this old world turns more and more against Christianity, are you willing to die? In 2016, for Jesus. Is that what you're willing to give him, your life? If we're not willing to give our all, our life included, it's not enough. And we're playing church. Myrrh, are you willing to suffer and die for your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to give myrrh? Myrrh, which speaks of an anointing through suffering and death and burial. What about the new year ahead? Do you really think that after being purchased by Jesus Christ, you can get away with cheating God? It tells us in the Minor Prophets there, you can't rob God. You can't do it. Does the aroma of frankincense even rise through the roof and to the nostrils of God from our sometimes half-hearted, pathetic worship? Will we offer myrrh, or does our testimony fail at the first hint of suffering? If you find yourself in the heat and in the fire, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Because I love you, I am purifying you. That's why you're in the heat. I love you that much that I'm purifying you. I'm getting the dross out so that you might be a beautiful, pure vessel for my kingdom and for my glory and for my church on earth till I bring, come, and get, and receive it. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Dear loved one who is suffering and going through heavy, heart-wrenching trials, please remember this morning with Job that when you are tried, you are in God's loving hands and you are going to come forth as gold. And with that assurance and with that hope, hold fast. And let God Almighty be the sculptor. Let him be the potter. And be pliable as clay in his hands, and you'll never, never regret it. God tarries a few more days and gives us life. We're going to enter 2016. What will we give Jesus? What will we give Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? You know, God is going to be faithful in 2016. How do I know that? Because that's who God is. He is faithful. And he was faithful last year. He was faithful the year before. He was faithful forever in the past, presently, and he will be forever in the future. So what does that mean? Faithfulness means one can be counted on. You and I can count on God going into the next year. Nothing is going to take him by surprise. In fact, in Brother Harold's book, I was just teaching out of it this morning, there's a line in there that says, for the Christian, there are no accidents. No accidents. Real heartache might come in 2016. Suffering, persecution, imprisonment, sudden death to a loved one. Most of us know what that's like. And it's not even easier when it's long and drawn out. But God will make no mistake in it all. Because for the Christian, there is no accident. The truth is, we can count on him. The question is, can Jesus Christ count on you and I? And can he count on receiving gifts from us? God bless you.
Brother Glenn laid out the question before us, what will you or what will I give Jesus? And as he spoke about the wise men and the light that guided them to the Lord Jesus at his birth, he spoke about the gifts and what we should give, pointing out that we need to give our whole heart. You know, the statement is out that wise men still follow Jesus. And I think that's true, and certainly true. And wise men still give off light or follow light. And I think the light that we give off today is a light of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Daniel was a wise man. We know that from Scripture. And in chapter 12, verse 3, he says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So let's be wise as we enter into a new year. Continue to look to him for guidance and direction, and follow that day star until it springs up in our hearts. Let's stand before him in prayer.